And once you have that Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts 11. If you guys are joining us today for the first time or you're new, welcome. Glad you could join us. We simply just go through the Bible verse by verse, book by book. And on Sundays, typically, we're going through the book of Acts. We're going to start chapter 11 today. Let me start out, though, with asking you guys a question that pertains to what we're going to be studying today. How many of you guys struggle with accepting God's grace graciously? Okay, I saw some hands raised, so some of you guys understood my question. Let me just explain, though, like what I mean by that. So, for instance, earlier this week, it's been a kind of couple busy weeks for me. Summer's usually like that. We have our Wednesday morning prayer, which is such a sweet time. It's a small group, but a committed group of people that come there every Wednesday morning at 6:30 at the Annex. And you guys are all welcome to join us if you want. I know it's early, but we come together for a simple time of just worship and prayer together, because Jesus promises a special blessing where more than two people are gathered and calling out to him and agreeing. And so I know that the Lord, doesn't really matter how many people come there. I mean, there's been lots of prayers answered as a result of just calling out to him every week. But having said, texting the other pastors and just saying, guys, I'm not feeling well. I'm totally tired. I'm going to get some extra hours of sleep, turning off my alarm and going back to sleep. And instantly, like, I went back to sleep, but I got up and, like, I just felt condemned. Like, I'm like, oh, Lord, here I am again. I'm like Peter and the rest of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. I just fell asleep when I'm supposed to be awake and I'm supposed to be praying. And even though, like, I know that that is not Jesus's heart, like, that is not his heart to condemn me. I mean, praying's good. Yeah, I should want to pray. That's one of the ways I stay close to God. And it's for my benefit to call out to him so I can see him answer. And it's absolutely something I should want to do. I know that my right standing with God, like how he views me, is not based on anything that I do or that I could ever do, because there was nothing I could do. It'd be like, you know, somebody telling me, like Will saying, all right, Chris, I require that you dunk a basketball. It just ain't going to happen. I am not capable of doing it. I have no vertical leap. And so in much the same way, God does not require us or give us some threshold or some bar to be right with him, because that bar could never have been met by us. He knew that. And because of his great love for us, he is the one that met the bar for us by sending his son to die in our place so our sins could be forgiven and we could be made right with him. And so our salvation with him is completely dependent on him, not anything we do, because we couldn't have earned it. We didn't deserve it. I mean, all those questions we have, we can tell ourselves. But even though I teach that all the time, even though I fully believe that theology, there's something in my flesh that still struggles with receiving that graciously. I feel like I don't deserve it. I feel like I don't earn it. I feel like I have to do something for him to be pleased with me. But I don't. That's the reality. I don't. But I feel that way. And so it's a struggle. And it can be like a weight that I'm carrying around. Like just this self-inflicted, not by God, but the self-inflicted, and the enemy wants you to feel that way, because he knows when you feel that way, it has a sense of kind of making you feel like you're not worthy of God's affection and drawing away from him, when that's the worst thing you can do. And so we see all throughout Scripture, God specifically, intentionally reminding us that our salvation is by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Alone, alone, because he knew we would struggle with this. And so the text we're in today is really great, because as we saw last week, he's teaching Peter this. Ultimately, Peter was somebody that believed in Jesus Christ, understood his need for him to save him from his sin, but he was still struggling with kind of thinking there were Jesus, for him to be saved, it was Jesus plus something. Remember, because God shows him this vision, and there's unclean animals and there's clean animals, and God says, eat. And what does he do? No, I would never eat anything unclean, Lord. Like, the Jewish law required that you only ate certain animals to be right with God. So here he is believing in Jesus, believing his salvation is through faith in Jesus, but still in the back of his mind thinking that, but there's other things I have to do to maintain my righteousness with God. So God's teaching him, no, 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 it's by grace. through faith. Don't think this, because it'll be a stumbling block to you. And now what we're going to see in this next section is he's going to teach this to the rest of the Jewish believers who were struggling with the same thing. They had come to believe in Jesus, but they still thought that the law that they had brought up and held some bearing with their right standing before God, which is the reason why they had trouble believing that Gentiles could be saved, because they thought wrongly that they were somehow superior to any other people, and that surely God could not save these heathens that, you know, didn't follow the law to any degree whatsoever. And he's correcting this. No, no, no. The blood of Jesus is enough to pay for all sins, anyone's sins, and make everyone right with God through faith in him. Amen. All right. So just a recap. We finished Acts 10. We saw Peter go to Caesarea, a Gentile city, and preach to a Roman soldier named Cornelius amongst some other Gentiles that he had gathered. And God really teaches principle to him that, you know, the blood of Jesus could save anyone, because we see them receive Jesus or believe in him because the Holy Spirit visibly falls upon them. They start speaking in tongues, and Peter, understanding this, is like, all right, you guys, let's get baptized. And these people get baptized. And so that's where we left off. And we're going to pick it up in Acts 11 today, starting in verse 1. So let me pray one more time for a blessing on God's word. And we'll start breaking it down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just pray for your word, Lord. We want to just take a moment to prepare ourselves to hear what you want to say to us. We want to approach you with reverence. We know that this is the very words of God. You inspired the writers to pen these words for our benefit, and you've preserved them for all time. They haven't been changed. They haven't been altered, because you're sovereign and you're in control. And this is in very much the instructions for life. It tells us how to be right with you, tells us your plan for us, tells us how to live life in a way where we experience blessedness and happiness and feel fulfilled and content, all things that can only come through Jesus. And so we want to pay attention to every word of it. We want to be, like we're going to see today, these Jewish believers, how when they heard the word that was contrary to what they believed, they didn't argue, but they received it and praised you for the truth you had shown them, because they knew that it would lead to blessing in their life to live in that truth. And that's the way we want to receive your word. We don't want to have hard hearts, or we don't want to justify things when we're wrong. We want to receive it and believe it and look to you to help us live it, so we can experience that peaceful fruit of righteousness or right living. So, Lord, have your way. May your spirit speak to each of us in the way we need to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, starting in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the apostles and the brothers," these are those back in Judea, inclusive, when it says brothers, it's inclusive of sisters as well. Some of your guys' footnotes might say that, but it's all the believers, basically, there in Judea, who were throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God or believed it. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, so this would be a group of Christians that were of Jewish background that, because they were circumcised, kind of thought of themselves as like kind of being super holy, if you will, super right with God. So these Jews of the circumcision party, these Jewish Christians, criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Man, that, and I picture that's just how they said it. Like, what do you think you're doing? Why would you go to these Gentiles? They're not circumcised. And you actually had fellowship with these guys? So, again, remember, I've pointed this out through the last couple chapters, but just to reiterate, especially if you're new here, this would have been unheard of for Peter, who was of Jewish descent, having been saved through faith, but because he was of Jewish descent, to go and associate with Gentiles. It would have been unheard of for any Jewish person to go and entertain or have fellowship, to go to like a Gentile city like Caesarea, to go to a Roman soldier who were oppressing the Jews. It would have actually been against the law for a Jewish person to go into the house of a Gentile back then, all right? And we know that from Scripture, that was not God's intent. The Jewish people who were chosen by God to be the ones that he gave his word to so that they could give it to the rest of the world, that were shown the one and only true God of this entire universe, the creator of all things. Everyone in the world was meant to see him through them. They were supposed to share the scriptures. They were supposed to reflect the light of God to the rest of the world, and everyone would see how blessed they were as they lived according to his word. But they lost sight of that. That's what scripture taught them. Isaiah 42:6 is a good verse to look at if you aren't familiar. But as I previously explained, they had lost sight of that over time. They had been taught incorrectly that they were superior, having been chosen by God, and because of the law that they were given, that they thought, well, we follow this and we're right with God, we're circumcised, we're right with God. So they had, in their pridefulness, come to understand that we're above everyone else. And in response to that, they despised everyone else that wasn't Jewish, basically Gentiles. That would be everyone else other than of Jewish descent. They had come to despise them and think there ain't nobody else because of who we are, because of what God has given us and told us to do. There's nobody else that is worthy of knowing the God of the universe, of being saved. And that might sound like kind of something that we wouldn't ever fall in the trap of thinking, but this, we need to be careful of this. Because remember, I've told you guys before, the gospel is the ultimate equalizer in this world, in that before Jesus comes into our life, what the gospel teaches us is every single one of us is as wretched as the other. We're all dead in our sin. Not one of us is better than each other. There's no scale like, okay, Chris is a little better than Wilkin Charla because he hasn't sinned quite as much. No, if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of all sins in God's eyes. But then through faith in Jesus, we are all made as right as we could ever be in God's eyes because we're robed in the righteousness of Christ, is what the Bible says. Basically, when God sees you, he sees his son who's perfect. So we're all as righteous as we could ever be. There's no reason. That's why you see all through the Bible, like, don't think better than any, you're better than anyone else. You are who you are through your faith in Jesus. Or you are who you aren't because of your lack of faith in Jesus. But we're all equal, okay? And so sometimes it grieves me when I see like so-called people that would say they're Christians but completely misrepresent God in acting like they're better than other people who are still unbelievers or struggling with their sin and saying God hates these type of people. God hates homosexuals. God hates this. No, God doesn't hate people. He loves them. He hates sin because of the destruction it does. But that's not representing God correctly. And that's the same thing these guys are struggling with and thinking somehow because I'm saved, because I'm a believer, I'm better than everyone else. No, you're better off because of what Jesus has done for you. But you're not better. Amen? That's something we need to believe because that helps us view people and have compassion and care for them the way God does. Okay? And so these guys lack that, all right? Now, but nonetheless, it would have been a shocking thing, even for these Jewish Christians, to hear of what Peter had done, as you can probably tell by their response here in verse 3, as they had grown up in a culture, despite Jesus telling them otherwise, that they had to be untrained of. Again, these remnants of thinking that the things they did somehow made them right with God, in addition to believing in Jesus. And their response to Peter's action shows that they had that misunderstanding because they're talking about circumcision. You're hanging out with people that are uncircumcised. I'm not going to go into the details of what circumcision is. Ask your husband. We'll just go with that, okay? But having said that, if you're familiar with the Bible, back in Genesis 17, I'm not going to go there, but you can look at your own, verses 9 through 14. Circumcision was something that was originally not given to the Jews to make them right with God, but it was a sign of a covenant God had made with them, but they mistakenly had come to believe that it is what made them right with God, or it was the reason he chose them to be right with him. And that type of thinking still exists in the church today. One good example, what we're going to do after service, is with baptism. Because there are people that teach that you need to be baptized to truly be saved and right with God. It's not just by God's grace through faith, but you got to do some stuff. You got to be baptized too, which is not what God's word teaches us. Paul is as clear as it can be in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. You can't even take credit for your belief. Somehow God granted you the ability to believe as well. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. You guys heard me say this last week, but if we're ever speaking of our salvation in the first person, like, I did this, I did that, you've missed the biggest point of God's saving grace in your life, because it's not anything we did. It's all by Jesus's work for you. And we take away from the magnitude of it when we misunderstand that. I've heard people say before, and they're not doing this on purpose, but it's a good thing to catch yourself. Like, oh, the only work you have to do is to believe. No, that's not a work either. If salvation's received as a gift, all right? So if I'm giving someone a gift, if I'm giving Jordan a gift, there's no work for him to do it if I'm truly giving it to him with the right motives. All he can do is receive it. And God has extended that gift of forgiveness of your sins through faith in Jesus just by offering it. It's there. All you can do is receive it. There's no work on our parts to do that. All right. And that is important to understand. And so baptism for us is similar to circumcision for the Jews, as it's intended to be an outward sign of something that inwardly has already happened in us through our faith in Jesus. So you don't get baptized to be saved. You get baptized because Jesus told you to and because you are already saved. Amen? Just as the Jews weren't supposed to get circumcised to be a part of God's people, they were to be circumcised because they already had been chosen to be God's people, and it was the sign of that promise God had made to them. And a great practical example of what I'm talking about, where there being no additional work necessary other than faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, is that of the thief on the cross next to Jesus, okay, that got saved. You guys familiar with that example? Let me read it to you. He's on the cross being crucified for our sins, not for anything he did wrong, but for everything we've done wrong. The death of that him in his perfect life, because he's the only one capable of living a perfect life without sin. Because the Bible says none are righteous, none are right, but that proving his deity, he was able to live a perfect life. And he's hanging there on that cross, paying the just price, what our sins required. And there's two thieves on either side of him. All right, and it says in Luke 23, 39 through 43, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be in paradise. That guy didn't have time to get baptized. That guy didn't have time to do anything other than just believe in Jesus right there. That's all he had time to do. And if someone says, well, that's just an exception. No, you can't do that with scripture. There's no exceptions. God is always the same. So it's consistent all the way through. I don't buy that argument. By the way, you ever wonder what that was like for that guy when he just pops up in heaven all of a sudden? I mean, I don't know if his friends were there, like, how the heck did you get here? I don't know. Or if they have some kind of, like, welcome committee. All right, name. All right. Can you recite? For God so loved the, finish the sentence. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, do you know the theology of justification by, no, I don't know what that is. Well, how the heck did you get here? The guy next to me said I could come. I mean, that's the reality. That's probably going to be most of us. I don't know. I didn't deserve it at all. But that's God's grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But he saved us. And it's out of that grace that, like, I think it's important to separate salvation, because that's what I'm talking about, and then sanctification. Because, see, because we're saved, because of this awesome display of love that's been shown to you. Paul says in Romans 12, man, you should be wanting to surrender your life, seeing how much God loves you and that he only has good things for you, so that you're not following the ways of this world. You're allowing him to conform you to his ways, to his word. Like, you shouldn't want to live that old life anymore because he saved you out of it. Now you're new in Christ. So, you know, that's the whole idea of James when he says faith without works is dead. There should be evidence in your life of being saved, because you were a sinner and you were dead in your sin and you were destroying yourself, and God saved you out of that. And now you should be wanting to live. Amen. But like Peter had to be given a vision by God explaining his plan to save the Jews and Gentiles alike, to correct his misunderstanding, because he was still thinking that there was, you know, his salvation or his right standing with God, his like being okay with God somehow depended on what he ate. That's why he had that response like, God, I'm not going to eat that. Like, he needed to be shown the truth and corrected in his misunderstanding. The rest of the Jewish believers had to too. And so what God is going to do is, through Peter sharing the word God shared with him and through the testimony of actually seeing God save these Gentiles, he's going to shed the light on their misunderstanding as well. So it goes on in verse 4 and it says, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Again, thinking that he had to eat certain things or not eat certain things to be right with God. And he's like, no, no, no. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. Now, I think it's interesting that in the span of two chapters, this account, almost to a T, is repeated, that Luke would be compelled to write this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Like, to me, that just shows you God is really wanting us, or the readers of his word, to get this truth and understand that this can be our tendency to think just like Peter, that there's stuff I have to do to maintain my rightness with God. And it's something, obviously, Peter had trouble believing, because, again, anytime we question God, anytime God tells us something and we're like, oh no, God. I mean, I can imagine this conversation. Doesn't say this here, I'm paraphrasing or just guessing, but here God tells Peter something and Peter's just like, no, I'm not going to eat. Peter, do you realize who you're talking to? I just got done reading through Job, and that was kind of God's response. Let me just tell you who I am again, okay? And he tells him a second time, Peter, I'm telling you, it's clean. And he has to tell him three times before he stops arguing with him and listens and accepts this. And him still not fully understanding until he actually saw it with his own eyes. He saw these Gentiles who he, in his mind, probably very much thought were unsavable because of the way they lived their lives. And he saw God save them through faith in Jesus, faith alone. That was the proof he needed to help his understanding be right. So starting at verse 4, he shares the word given to him by God with these Jewish believers, where the Lord was clarifying to Peter that it's salvation by grace through faith alone. If you remember back in Acts 10:28, Peter points out that I've come to understand this vision isn't just about animals and sheets. Like, basically the sheets kind of like the church, and those kosher animals would be like symbolic of the Jewish believers or the Jews, and the unkosher animals would be Gentiles. And so he's understanding that God's saying they're both clean. They're both clean in my church through faith in Jesus. That's how you become a part of God's church. And then Peter proceeds to give his testimony about why he went to the Gentiles in Caesarea. God told me to do it. Who am I to argue with him? I went because he told me. And then he tells him what God did once he was there. And it says in verse 11, and behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Basically, just because they were Gentiles, no, God said go. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered this man's house. Now, in hindsight, I think you can see the wisdom in Peter wanting to take other Jewish believers with him because he was partaking in something that could be viewed by other people as kind of controversial, right? Because he's going to a Gentile place to witness to a Roman soldier in other Gentiles, which, as we see with what how they responded, it was a controversial thing. So he takes some other people with him to kind of verify and testify that, no, God, this is what God was doing. And I think that's a wise thing for us just to practice in our own lives. Whenever we're serving the Lord or, you know, maybe in just different, I mean, we're always should be serving the Lord in our lives, but just trying to be above reproach and not putting ourselves in situations, especially ones that maybe they're controversial, that would give people a chance to gossip or talk badly. It's something we try to practice as a church as far as like with, you know, our kids ministry and our youth groups. Like we don't let adults ever be alone with kids. We always have, you know, multiple people there so nobody can ever say anything like bad because, you know, basically there's witnesses. Well, we do that personally in ministry with women and men involved. We don't allow women to be alone with men unless they're spouses because we wouldn't want anything to be said ever, anything to look bad. I do that just if I'm going to speak out of town somewhere or if I'm going on a mission trip, I never go alone because I want to be above reproach and I want there always to be witnesses. So I think that's just a good practice in our life. And you see Peter do that here. And the result is he has these other guys to, or women, whoever came with him, to back it up, what happened. In verse 13, it says, "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." So he explains to these believers, right? And remember, these are the believers in Judea. These are the apostles or the leadership of the early church. And these are a lot of the believers that first got saved, all right? So these are a lot of these people are the very ones that back in Acts 2 on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first fell on the people of the church, this was them. So they saw firsthand what happened because they started speaking in tongues or speaking in other languages. And so he's speaking to them saying this same thing happened to these Gentiles. And basically by doing that, he's proving, hey, God's stamp of approval is on this. I'm not just making it up. So if you reject what I'm saying, you're rejecting what God is doing. And it goes on in verse 16 and he tells them, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Now, this is something I want you guys to note here in this passage. You might skip your attention unless it's pointed out to you. For me, I'd never read this or seen this before, but I think it's interesting and it's important to note that Peter not only uses his testimony of what he saw God do. He didn't just come here and say like, "Well, this is what I saw. This is what God told me. He gave me this new revelation and I saw him do this thing." He didn't just do that. What you see he does here is he utilizes the word of God in verse 16, something that he says, "I remember how the word of the Lord, he told us, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So he utilizes the word of the Lord to validate that what he witnessed was in fact in line with Jesus's word or God's word. And that's important because, especially in the times we live in today, because there is a lot of people that'll tell you, "Look at what God's doing. He's doing these miracles. He's doing these signs. He's doing these wonders. I got this revelation from these angels from God." You see a lot of pastors that preach and they don't even open up the Bible. They're just telling you stuff, but they fail to back it up with scripture or they fail to validate it with God's word. And I'm going to tell you right now, I would be highly suspect of anyone or anything people are saying or anything they're saying God's doing, if they're not validating it with something in God's word, an example, or what God actually says. And Jesus warns us of this in Matthew 24:24. He says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones." Jesus, and as he's talking about the events that would surround his return, he's saying, man, it's going to increase. People are going to be leading people astray. And they're going to say they're acting on my behalf, but they're not. And they're even going to be able to do pretty miraculous things that look pretty cool, but they're not from me. And they'll look so cool that they'll even fool some of God's chosen ones. They'll be Christians, legit believers, that are believing these things are being done by God, but they're not. That's the kind of warning that should really, like, whoa, I need to be careful. You know, I need to make sure that everything I'm subscribing to, every podcast I'm listening to, that, man, this is lining up with the word. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, these people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Satan ain't coming to you with the pitchfork and the horns, right? That would scare the heck out of any of us. He's going to appear just like an angel of light, somebody that's saying something that isn't completely wrong, but just wrong enough to lead you astray. And if we don't know what's right, the only way to spot out counterfeits is to always know the real thing. When you know the real thing, then you'll see what's wrong and you won't be deceived and led astray. So important. But this work of God amongst the Gentiles, Peter was given testimony about. He backed it up with God's word. He said, this is what Jesus said would happen. We can't deny it. In verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, or they were left speechless, understandably so. This is a monumental change in their understanding of God's grace. First and foremost, Jesus' death on the cross is enough to save anyone. Not just us. We thought we were the only ones worthy of being saved, but no, it's really anyone. Look at the Gentiles, anyone else. And then it was a monumental change in their understanding of grace. You mean I don't have to do anything to maintain my rightness with God? No. The moment you believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the moment you repented of your sin and asked him to come and forgive you and help you live for him, you gave him your life, you were right with God. You were made his child. There's nothing you can do to undo that. They understood that for the first time. And it was so freeing and amazing. And here's their response. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Where they praise God that everyone, even Gentiles, were able to be saved through faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And this shows, listen, this shows humble hearts on their parts. Because instead of, again, they're being corrected by God's word in their misunderstanding of what their salvation is based on. They're being corrected in something they had that was wrong, and they didn't argue. They didn't try to justify their sin or their wrong thinking. Instead, they just hear what God's word is to them, and they receive him and they praise him for it. You know why? Because they understood that those who hear and obey the words of God will be blessed. If you're getting corrected by God's word ever, it is not to take something away from you that in some way, it might feel like it's going to hurt, but that if he's taking something away, it's because what he plans to give you in return is so much better. And he knows better than us what's good for us. And anything he puts in his word is always for your benefit. But we got to be humble to accept that, right? We have a tendency to think we know what's best, but we're not God. We don't see the whole picture. And as much as we strive to be good parents, he's a perfect parent. He doesn't make mistakes. So if he says it, we want to have the same heart as these guys, where we're at this place of like, man, even if we're wrong, we just receive it with praise, knowing that the peaceable fruit of righteousness or right living is where we want to be. There is a peace that comes with right living, or living according to God's word, that you can't get any other way. And that's where I want to be. That's where you want to be. And so we want to be humble like these guys to receive the word. Now, here's something I want you to note. if you know the Bible, you know the New Testament, you know that there were people, Jewish believers, that still struggled with this. They didn't just, they're receiving it, they're believing it, they're accepting God's word here, but they still had a tendency to struggle with this because Paul had to correct several people in his epistles. Galatians is one of those, of people that were still believers in Jesus, but still trying to adhere to the law. Like, Jesus plus. Jesus, you got to do this. Jesus, you got to do this. And he was correcting them constantly, saying, no, God has saved you from this burden that you could have never kept, this expectation. Why are you putting it back on yourselves? He wasn't giving them a license to sin. He wasn't telling them you shouldn't seek the Lord to live in that new life. But he was saying that you're saved by his grace through faith alone. Don't try to cheapen that work on the cross. And I think if we're being honest, any one of us, just like I pointed out at the very beginning, we can struggle with that sometimes, right? We struggle with, we believe theoretically, we believe in the cross, we believe in God's work being complete to save us, but we have this tendency, either because of sin, because of us struggling with sin that we think we should be over by now, which we're a work in progress. That's what the Bible says. Again, you're saved, you're justified, you're made right with God through your faith in him the moment you place your faith in him, but you're being sanctified your whole life. You're being practically made to look like Jesus all the way in your life until the point that you're with him and you will be like him. That's a process, okay? And any one of us would probably, you know, hopefully we're humble enough to see, man, I'm nowhere near where I want to be. But if you look back at where you came from, you are so much further. That's the reality. Don't ever lose sight of that. But we look to God to help us continue to change, okay? So that, but nevertheless, we can commit a sin and be upset that we did, which is, that's okay. That's conviction is a good thing. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. You should be convicted. But condemnation is never from the Lord. And we condemn ourselves and we feel guilty. And again, God's word to us would be, don't call what's clean unclean. I saved you from that. Or we start adding a bunch of things like, oh, I forgot to read my Bible today. Should you read your Bible every day? Yes, it's good. And that's not legalistic. I'm saying that. We discipline ourselves to diet. We discipline ourselves to exercise. You should discipline yourself to do the things you know that are going to bring you closer to God. But having said that, because you forgot to read it today doesn't in any way change your right standing with God. It's understanding the magnitude of that grace and what he's done for you and saved you that will push you into that place of just like, Lord, I want you to change my life. You have saved me from it. It's that kindness that draws us to repentance. If we struggle with this thinking of, I don't deserve his grace. I need to do something to earn it. I'm not worthy of it. I can answer those questions for you. You're not worthy of it. I'm worthy of it. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. You never could. It's creating, like I said in the beginning, an expectation that you never could have met. And he understood that. And that's why he did everything for you. But you've been saved by his grace, his unearned, unmerited favor, all because he loves you. And he did it when you were against him, just to show you as an example of how much he really loved you. He knew full ahead when he saved you of every time you'd fall, even after you were saved, every time you dropped the ball. But yet when you were at your worst, that's when he demonstrated his love for you. It says in Romans 7-8, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person or somebody that deserved it, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. His love is truly unconditional, and it never changes. The closest thing you'll be able to experience to that in this life is with your kids, because even when they mess up, you still love them. But having said that, we still have a tendency to get angry and get upset. God doesn't do that. Because when he sees you, he sees his son. And as he tells us in Matthew 3:17, His son is whom he's well pleased. He's always pleased. He always loves you. He always likes you. That's the same yesterday. That's today. It'll be like that tomorrow. It'll be like that the next day. It'll be the next day after that for all eternity. You never have to doubt that. That's the amazing grace of God. Isaiah had this to say about it in Isaiah 61:10. I'm overwhelmed with the joy in the Lord my God, for he dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in the robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. You guys remember your wedding day, seeing your spouse? Hopefully you weren't thinking like, oh my gosh, I made a mistake. That wasn't like that for me. I was just like, what the heck did I do to deserve this perfect person, Lord? And that's how God views you. That's how he sees you, because of Jesus. Because of what he's done for you. Through your faith in Christ, you never have to doubt that. You should be aware of your uncleanliness. I'm aware of it. But because of what he's done, don't ever call what's clean unclean. Amen? Well, we're going to have our prayer team up here, and I'm going to have the worship team come up. And if that's you, I'm going to encourage you. If you're somebody here today that is struggling with this very thing, you're somebody that's placed your faith in Jesus, and you're feeling like you're letting him down. You're feeling like he's disappointed in you. You don't feel like the bride of Christ. Come up and get prayed for with your brothers and sisters. We can all relate to that feeling. That's not just you. We all go through it at different parts in our life, but that is not what the Lord intends for you. He saved you in such a way that you'd never doubt how he feels about you, so you don't have to carry that weight or that burden around. And he wants to free you from it. So come up and get prayer. If you're somebody that has come here today unclean, you are somebody here that has never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are still what the Bible calls in your sin. You're not perfect. None of us is. You're guilty of doing things that are wrong according to what God's word. He defines what sin is. What he says is wrong is wrong. What he says is right is right. And if you're somebody that has not received that free gift of salvation, you can do that here today and leave clean in God's eyes and never have to wonder how he feels about you. You will be brought into a relationship with the God of the universe. You will have his Holy Spirit come into you to help you, to comfort you, to lead you in life. You never have to be alone again. And you can do that right here. And maybe you weren't planning on it, but you can go get baptized to proclaim to the world that I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ after our service today. Come up and get prayer if that's you. Again, don't leave here. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you leave here. And you only get that choice to place your faith in Jesus Christ here and be brought into eternity with him. The opposite isn't good. Our sin separates us from him. And there is an eternal place of torment called hell. And really the greatest torment is being separated from God when knowing that you had this free gift to be made right with him and you chose not to accept it. And if you haven't chosen to receive him in this life, when you pass on to the next, that is the place that your sin brings you to. But Jesus paid for that sin. You didn't have to go there. And all you have to do is receive that gift. You do it here in this place. And you never have to wonder. You don't have to fear death anymore. Death is an upgrade. It's where we go to be home. Amen.